Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.
Well, today we are wrapping up our series called Living Fully in Worship. What does it mean to live fully in worship? We've been sharing that this fall is actually Harbor's 25th anniversary, 25 years of God's goodness in and through us here at Harbor. And so this school year, we're going to spend a lot of our time talking about those big three things that we do together: live fully in worship, love deeply in community, give freely in service. And we chose those three ways of expressing how we do our life together as a church because as we look back at how the church has always stayed faithful to its mission, we've seen those as really the three key activities of the church in every age: worship, community life, and service. So everything we do here at Harbor serves one of those big three purposes. We live fully in worship. We cultivate deep relationships with God so that he can change us and make us more like Jesus, so that we know him more and we can experience deep peace, so we can become the people he wants us to be. We love deeply in community. We're intentional here at Harbor about being here for each other. We pray for each other. We help each other. We talk about our faith journey and where we're struggling with each other because we know that this faith journey in Christ is just better in community. And we give freely in service. We are on the lookout for ways we can be generous with what God's given us, whether that's just our time, whether that's skills we have, whether that's our treasures, things that we own that we could share. We give here at Harbor, as Brian just said. We give outside of these walls because we know that that's a way we can participate in helping the world look a little more like God's kingdom. Live fully in worship, love deeply in community, give freely in service. These past several weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like to live fully in worship. We've said that Jesus came so that we could have a full life, a fulfilling life. And we've said we can only have that full, fulfilling life when we're connected to our Creator. Last Sunday, Jeremy talked about how God set up rituals and rhythms for his people as ways of helping them connect to him, to know him more deeply. And today, as we round out this series on living fully in worship, I want to look at these two verses from Romans because they give us another way of thinking about what it means to live fully in worship. These verses tell us that although worship does happen in our repeated rituals, our rhythms, the things that take us kind of outside of our everyday activities, worship is not only in these outside of life activities. Paul tells us today the big idea. It's because God is so good, worship is an all-the-time activity. Because God is so good, worship is an all-the-time activity. As we consider this big idea, I want to look more closely at three specific phrases from Romans 12:1. Three phrases that together are going to tell us that since God is so good, worship is an all-the-time activity. So let's begin right at the very first word of Romans 12:1. Therefore. Therefore. It's the Greek word oun, and it means therefore, accordingly, these things being true. Well, what things being true? Yes, great question. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you get to the word therefore, you need to go back. Because the author is saying that what they're about to tell you is true because of what they just said. Paul says in Romans 12:1, therefore, what he's about to say, how he's about to urge the church in Rome to do something kind of weird, he's saying, that's only going to make sense because of what I've just said. Well, and what has Paul just said? Okay, Romans 12 is a turning point in the book of Romans. Up until this point, Paul has been telling the Romans all about how in Jesus, God changed everything. Paul's been sharing the gospel. So far in Romans, Paul has told them, listen, everybody sins. We all struggle with this sin thing. And sin is corrosive. Sin leads to death. He said, and God, the good news is God sent Jesus to save us, to help us, because he loves us so much. And he says, even though God sent Jesus, we have this problem. We keep running back to sin. We keep running back to this destructive cycle. But then in Romans 8:1, Paul says, but Jesus actually died not just to save us once, but to help us stop this destructive cycle of sin, to set us free from condemnation and shame. And then he says, not only are we as individuals and as people impacted by sin, but in fact, all of creation has been harmed by sin. This world is not functioning how it is supposed to. But God's plan is to restore everything. Everything. Not just to forgive you and me, but to actually fix the whole world. So Paul's basically said, listen, this sin thing is a real problem. You've been enslaved to it. And all throughout history, he looks back at a lot of the stories from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, and says, listen, what we've learned from that is that any plan to deal with sin that depends on people, it's going to fail. Because people constantly fail, right? That's the point of the story of Noah and the flood. The point of that story is that, listen, even if we got rid of everybody except all the very best people in the world, that sin cycle is going to start up again because all of us are infected with sin. Every plan that depends on people to fix things is going to fail. Maybe that's, you know, setting up that system of sacrifices and laws that the priests can mediate, or putting wise people in charge, like in the book of Judges, or giving the people a king or prophets to represent God to the people and be a physical voice they can hear. All of that has failed to fix the problem because people fail over and over and over. People cannot fix what is wrong with the world. We can't. This is like the first step in any 12-step program. We have to admit we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing. And Paul wants to make sure that the Roman church gets that. Sin is a problem, and they are powerless against it on their own. But Paul says there's good news. That's not what you were made for. You were not made in the image of sin. You were not made in the image of evil. You're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. You're made for a full life, a beautiful life with healthy relationships with God and yourself and other people in the whole world. You're made to flourish. The earth was made to flourish. It just got messed up. But don't despair. God has a plan to fix everything. And his plan is through Jesus to show ridiculous amounts of grace and mercy to us crazy people who keep messing everything up. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters that come right before this verse that we're reading today. In those three chapters, Paul uses the phrase God's mercy over and over and over. He says salvation depends not on man's effort, but on God's mercy. He says the Jewish people who've been God's people for so long, they get mercy from God. He says the Gentiles who have just become part of God's family, they get God's mercy. In fact, the whole earth gets mercy. God is handing out mercy like Oprah handing out new cars. You get mercy. You get mercy. You get mercy. Everybody gets mercy. So when Paul says in the first part of Romans 12:1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. When he says that, that's actually a plural word, by the way, mercy there. It's mercies. So in view of God's mercies, multiple ones, all the ones. He's counting on his audience being absolutely flabbergasted as they consider what God has done for them. He's counting on them just kind of sitting in awe. Like, I don't know if you all saw the movie The Passion of the Christ when it came out in theaters in 2004, I remember watching that movie with just tears streaming down my face as I watched the dramatization of what Jesus endured. Because the whole time I was watching what happened to Jesus, I kept hearing him whispering to me over and over again, "This is how much I love you." this is how much I love you. Harper, this thing we do together, this Christian life of self-sacrifice and submission to God and each other, it doesn't make any sense until we sit with the magnitude of God's mercy for us. The way we live as followers of Christ, right? The call to love each other deeply, the call to submit to each other, to look out for the interests of others, the call to give up our own preferences on behalf of others, the call to die to ourselves, that doesn't make sense until we understand just how very much God has given us. Until we see how very loved we are, how very much we have been forgiven, how very dark the future was before God stepped in. If we don't really get that, then everything Jesus asks of us, everything Paul is about to urge us to do, it just feels like a list of shoulds and have-tos and rules. But when we really start to wrap our minds around how much God has given us, how much God has forgiven us, how much he has restored our brokenness, how much he has brought life to what was dead. Well, then what Paul's about to ask us to do is a joy. It's a delight. It's the only obvious option. So let's talk about exactly what it is Paul is asking of the Roman church and of us. So after Paul qualifies what he's about to ask them to do because of everything I just told you about God and what he's done for you, in light of God's many mercies, then I want you to do this, all of you together. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Living sacrifices, that's kind of a weird concept. It kind of makes me think of The Night of the Living Dead. Maybe you guys see this classic 1968 film. Like, is it, let's all dress up as zombies for trunk or treat, and we could all be like living dead sacrifice people? Hold on. Wait. No, I'm hearing now from Abby. Abby, our family ministry director, would prefer if, no, we don't all dress up like zombies for trunk or treat. No. It's not about zombies. It's not about anything weird like that. It's just about language that makes sense if you lived in the first century. Last week, Jeremy talked about the idea of sacrifices, how when God first called the people of Israel, the way they were already aware of to meet with a God was by offering sacrifices. He knew that sacrifices were a way the culture of the time thought about communicating with their gods. And so God was willing to meet them where they were in a way that was meaningful to them. And in the first century, that was still the case, right? The Jewish people were still offering sacrifices in the temple to Yahweh. The Romans were still offering sacrifices in their temples to various gods. And Paul's using that imagery to challenge them to something new. He's saying, listen, instead of just doing that, instead of just visiting a temple once in a while, instead of buying a dove or giving up one of your sheep or goats to please God, what if instead you view yourself as the sacrifice? So not literally to put yourself on an altar, but figuratively, instead of offering just some of your possessions to God, since God has been so good, what if you offer everything to God, your whole self? What if instead of only worshiping God through songs and giving money in the offering, which are beautiful expressions of worship, what if you think about your entire life as a worship song to God? When you get out of bed, worship. When you brush your teeth, worship. When you get dressed, worship. When you say good morning to your family or your roommate, worship. When you pack your lunch, drive to work, do your job, drive home, play sports, hang out with friends. What would it look like if you thought of all of that as one long offering of worship to God? What would it look like if instead of offering to God an unblemished sheep, that's what they're supposed to do, give a good sheep, What if instead of that, you offered yourself to God so that he can turn you into an unblemished sacrifice? And in verse 2, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about how that can come to be, that we can become a holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says, to do this, you have to be transformed. To live every moment as a worship song to your King, you have to be transformed. Something in you has to change. You have to intentionally step out of the way this world says things are supposed to go and allow yourself to be transformed. Again, we've been saying here at Harbor that that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here at Harbor, we say a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, someone who's being changed by Jesus, and someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Let's say that all together. I'll make sure we're on the same page about what a disciple is. Say that with me. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So Paul is saying, listen, because of what God has done, because of how he's proved that his way of doing life is way better than the way you were living life, then submit yourself to him. Let him transform you. It's passive, that verb. Be transformed. Let him do it. You don't have to do it. You can't transform yourself. God can transform you. You just have to cooperate with the work God already wants to do in you. That's what happens as we follow Jesus. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God helps us hear the Holy Spirit and cooperate with the work the Holy Spirit is doing us, changing the way we think, changing the way we interact with others, changing us so that what we genuinely want is God's will. Because over time we see, hey, God's way is a lot better than my way. So we start to really want whatever it is God wants. Ultimately, what Paul is challenging the church to do is to follow Jesus by following Jesus' example, to be like him, to give up ourselves for the sake of God's kingdom, to give up ourselves in service to each other. And this is sobering because to walk the way of Jesus means to walk obediently toward death. We can't escape this. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Now, for us in this country, it is unlikely that we will ever literally die because of our faith. But to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God means that we are choosing to die to our selfishness, choosing to die to the right to be in charge of our own life, to die to having the, you know, to win the argument, to come out on top, to have our own way. To be a living sacrifice is to die to ourselves. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. But the way of Jesus also leads to resurrection. And Paul's been reminding the Romans of that throughout his letter. He's been telling them that even though dying to yourself is painful, the way of Jesus leads to life, real life, full, amazing life. Paul wants them to know that what feels like death in the short term is actually moving them closer to new creation. Each day as they slough off layers of selfishness and greed and everything else that isn't how God designed us to be, it might feel painful, but it's leading us step by step to something so much better. That's why he says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul is urging the church in Rome and all of us to consider all the things God has done and in response offer our entire selves to God as an offering. He is urging us to make worship an all the time activity. Because God has been so good, worship is an all-the-time activity. And Paul wraps up verse 1, Romans 12:1, with this phrase, "This is your true and proper worship." The Greek word used in that phrase means something like reasonable or logical. Paul's saying, listen, if you just think about it a little bit, it's obvious that giving our whole selves over to God is the only reasonable thing to do. Following Jesus is the only reasonable thing to do. Building God's kingdom instead of our own is the only reasonable thing to do, because our way led to death, and God's way leads to life. Our way wrecked the world with selfishness and greed. God's way rescues us and frees us. Our way led to shame and condemnation and destruction. God's way led to mercy and love. Our way leads to brokenness, and God's way leads to redemption. God is amazing. He is powerful. He restores life. He gives rest to the weary. He binds up the brokenhearted. And since all of this is true, why in the world wouldn't we offer ourselves to God to follow His way? Paul feels like it should be obvious. When we see the mess we were in, when we look at what God did for us, the only obvious response is to give ourselves wholly to Him, to ask Him to change us and make us more like Him, to help us see the world the way that He does, to stop building castles in the sand and start building His kingdom. This, for Paul, is the only reasonable thing to do. And we've experienced this, haven't we? We've all gone searching for life in places that only led us to death. Addictions, endless strivings for better jobs and higher salaries, trying to project an image of ourselves as successful or happy. When we see what God can do, Paul is inviting us to make what he sees as the only logical decision. Give up our way of living that only leads to pain, and give ourselves completely over to God, because his way leads to life. Paul is saying that worship is not just a sometimes thing. Worship is an all the time, whole life liturgy. Worship is as all encompassing and involuntary as breathing. Worship is every moment breathing in gratitude for what God has done for us, and breathing out sacrificial love to the world around us. Breathing in God's mercies. Breathing out mercy to others. Breathing in gratitude. Breathing out grace. What Paul is calling us to here is not just a challenge to try harder to be good. Just try harder to be loving, try harder to be selfless. No. What Paul is saying is that kind of living, that's just a worshipful, natural reaction to people who are being changed by the love of God. Worship is the involuntary response of people who are aware of what God has done for them. Worship is the gut reaction of people who are seeing their lives changed by Jesus. So if you look at your life right now and think, you know, I'm not sure that the way I live every day would really be qualified as like worship. If you look over how you live, if you look over where you struggle and you think, man, I don't know if I would call that all worship. For Paul, the answer is not, well, just try harder. It's not. For Paul, the answer is spend more time contemplating what God's done for you in Jesus. If you're feeling short-tempered with your kids, don't try harder to be patient. Contemplate God's patience with you. Then your natural reaction is going to be to extend more patience. If you're struggling with selfishness in your marriage, don't just try harder not to be selfish with your spouse. Contemplate the way Jesus selflessly gave himself for you. And as you consider his great love for you, his great sacrificial love for you, well, then serving your spouse will be small. Choosing their favorite restaurant instead of yours will be small. If you're struggling to forgive a coworker who made your life difficult, don't just try harder not to think about what they did. Instead, think about what Jesus did for you. What he endured to secure your forgiveness. Contemplate all of the many things Jesus has forgiven you for fully. And then your natural reaction is going to be to extend forgiveness and mercy. It is hard to be grateful and selfish at the same time. It's hard to be grateful and grumpy at the same time. It's hard to be grateful and greedy at the same time. This is what Paul is saying. As you know more and more, as you understand more and more what God did for you and for the whole world through the work of Jesus, well, your natural reaction is going to be to live your life as an expression of worship to him. It's not really about what other people do at all. It's about your heart overflowing with thanks at how much mercy and love and grace God has poured out on you in Jesus. Every week here at Harbor, we celebrate communion. We contemplate together what Jesus did. Paul says that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Not only does it mean forgiveness for each of us individually, but it means so much more. It means reconciliation with each other. It means restoration of a world that is flourishing in every way, where hurricanes don't wipe out whole towns. It means a world where everyone has what they need, where relationships are healthy, where peace is normal, hope is a given, and love pervades every interaction. In Jesus, God enacted his plan to change everything, to restore the whole world. And each week as we hold the bread and the juice, we get to contemplate how much was made possible by what Jesus did. This week, as you come up to receive communion, you're going to see these crosses on the tables. These are pocket crosses. They're used by Christians all over the world as a tool to help them continually contemplate the work of Jesus. This week, I want to invite you to grab one of these crosses. Carry it with you. Put it in your pocket, maybe put it next to your workstation at work. Put it someplace you're going to see it or feel it often. And each time you see it on your desk or feel it in your pocket, pause just for a moment to consider something that Jesus did for you. Consider how he's forgiven you. Consider how you've seen him provide for you. Consider how you've seen him heal. Pause for just a minute and remember something that he's done for you. And as you spend this intentional time remembering what he's done for you, notice how that might spill over into your reactions with others. Just notice how that might change the way you offer your whole life to God as an act of praise. Notice how remembering his love helps you love others. Notice how remembering how he's provided for you helps you to be generous. Notice how remembering how he has healed you helps you have grace for others in need of healing. In short, Paul's invitation to the Romans is our invitation today. Notice how contemplating God's mercies leads you to an involuntary reaction of all the time, whole life, living sacrifice kind of worship. The band's going to come back up. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. Take your time as you come up to contemplate what Jesus has done. Grab one of these crosses to take with you this week. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you is not enough. There's not enough words to thank you for all you've done for us. The ways you've forgiven us of what we thought might be unforgivable. The way you've lifted the shame that used to cover us. The way you've given us hope when we only knew despair. You are so good. So help us this morning to remember. Help us to be a grateful people who are never far from remembering what you've done for us. And then help our remembrance, help our gratitude spill out into a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.